Well, good morning. I'm glad all of you are tuning in today. Still can't get used to saying that phrase, but tune in next week type of thing. But I'm glad that you're with us this morning. And if you are one of our members, this morning I emailed the bulletin to everybody. And at the end of the bulletin is an article written by Doy Moyer. And it's a great article considering what we're living amongst right now. And I was gonna wait and say this whenever we came back all together as a group, but I'm just gonna go ahead and say it now, that every one of us has an opinion, whether it's about the virus, whether it's about politicians, whether it's about the economy and business. We all have opinions, just some voice it more than others. But the thing about it is, I spoke to almost every household. I tried to get in touch with every household of our group. I spoke with someone from that household, at least most of our members, in the last couple of weeks. But we were talking, of course, about all the events going on. And I just found it amazing at how many different opinions there are about all that's that we're going through right now. There are some, when I talk about our administration, I'm talking about state as well as federal, but there are some who did not vote for the current administration and they say they're doing a great job. And then we have others that voted for this administration and say they're doing a horrible job. And it's just a variety and such a broad spectrum of opinions that people have. And I mean, just say it for what it is. Whatever opinion you hold to, you can find a doctor, a scientist, a politician, you can find statistics that back up your opinion. Okay, that's just how it is. But I say all this to encourage you to be careful with your opinions. There are some that you can openly talk about your opinions to, but others, maybe you might offend. And so we just need to be careful about that. Nothing has happened that's making me say this, but it's just something that we need to be cautious of. We're children of God. Let's just keep everything in the right perspective. For many churches this year, they had a theme, something along the lines of seeing 2020. Having a 2020 vision, playing off the year 2020. That was a theme many churches took. And their lessons for this year were based on looking ahead. And honestly, part of me wishes that we would have had such a theme here. And truthfully, for no other reason than this, to prove that we have no idea what the future holds. Not one of us on New Year's Day said, "Oh no, we're going to have a pandemic this year, the likes which this generation has never seen. You better get ready." None of us said that. In fact, if you looked at the front page of USA Today on Monday, January 7th, the leading story with big, bold letters and pictures that took up 2/3 of the front page of the USA Today, Kobe Bryant dead. And that certainly was a tragedy. I'm not trying to take away from that. But on the side, at the front page, a single column article entitled, "Rush is on to develop vaccine for coronavirus." Where was the focus? Not the virus. And for the next 10 days or so, it wasn't the virus that was the focus. It was Kobe. It was his death. It was his funeral, which thousands and thousands of people packed themselves in for his funeral. It's what everybody was talking about, the death of one man. It was on everybody's mind at that time. But you know what wasn't on their mind? COVID-19. Oh, we came very familiar with it. Yeah, that came along. But my point is, even when this whole thing was just starting, it wasn't a big hype. The big hype was the death of one celebrity athlete. Even USA Today did not see this coming. They didn't foresee the way that COVID-19 would affect our nation. And here we are now, almost the middle of May, and we're in the thick of it. But what do we want to know? How does it end? How does it end? We want to know if the economy will recover. How many small businesses will survive? Am I going to get my stimulus check? Will there be a resurge with this virus? Is this the normal for flu season next year? I mean, so many questions about how this thing ends. And here's what God says. I know how it ends. I know how it ends. And not just this pandemic, but He also knows all of the intricate details connected to it. How does it all end? God says, I know. Well, Lord, you want to fill me in on this? No. Here is what is certain for you and for me. We have today. Regardless of the circumstances, we have today. So what do I do with today? Do I sit there and worry about the future? And if so, then I have forgotten about the God that I serve. And Psalm 139, you'll notice I've been on a Psalms kick lately because I've been working on a series for our Wednesday night Bible studies on how to study the Psalms. And initially, I was going to prepare a sermon based on Psalm 139 that we're going to look at today, along with Psalm 90, remember the Psalm of Moses? And then a few weeks ago, Psalm 39, My Hope is in Thee. Originally, all three of those Psalms were going to be put into one sermon. But when I looked at them, there was no way that I could give them the and really represent them well without giving each one their own lesson. So that's why I've been spending so much time in the Psalms. And sometimes people look at the Psalms, well, they're so comforting. That's probably someone that hasn't read very many of the Psalms. Yes, they're comforting, but not for the reasons that you think. But one of the reasons that we've been looking at Psalms so much is because the writers just open themselves up and pour out to God what's on their mind. If they're frustrated, they'll voice that. If they feel abandoned, they'll say so. God, where are you? And so many of the Psalms were written by people who were going through uncertain times. But with Psalm 139, which that might sound familiar in the back of some of your heads there, it's because this is the psalm we use when we talk about Christian evidences. That God made us and He forms us in our mother's womb. But that's actually not the point of those words. But rather, the emphasis that the writer makes is about what God knows. And that's what Psalm 139 is. What God knows. And it's not just the outcome of COVID-19 that God knows. Even the detailed things of this world, God knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything about everything. And that's the point of this psalm. So let's go ahead and get right into the text. So I'd invite you to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, and we'll start at verse number 1. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou dost know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou dost understand my thought from afar. Thou dost scrutinize my path and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, Thou dost know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. I'm going to stop right there. The writer says, Lord, You know all about me. You know all about me. Sometimes as people, we say, yeah, I'm a pretty good judge of character. Sorry to bust your bubble. No, you're not. You are a horrible judge of character. Just as I am a horrible judge of character. People surprise you all the time. people that you thought were this way, and then they do something that shows you how they're actually the opposite way. But the Lord, He is a good judge of character, because He knows all about me. He searches me. The idea of that word, He winnows me. He sifts me like wheat. And we've seen those pictures where they throw it up in the air, the chaff blows away, but the wheat falls down. That's what He does with us. He sifts me like wheat. It's kind of like some of those tough guy cops in the movies saying, well, I'll shake him down and see what falls out of his pockets. And that's what God does. In fact, God knows what's in our pockets before He even does shake us down, if He does shake us down. The basis of that word search is the word dig. It's where he penetrates our surface and He sees the real me. I mean, let's just say it for what it is. You can fool your friends. You can fool your family, the brethren, the preacher, the elders, but you will not fool God. He knows the real you. He knows all about me. He knows more about me than I know about myself. Man only sees what a person says and does, but God sees what a person is. The people I pass on the highways, the strangers in the crowd, God knows each and every one of them just as well as He knows me. My thoughts, how I reason things, how I justify things. God knows when I am justified and when I am not. You ever justified yourself doing something wrong? You know it's wrong, but you kind of trick yourself into thinking, well, I guess it's not really that bad when I think of it this way. Well, God knows our intents. Forgive the illustration, but a good poker player knows that what cards a player is dealt, well, that's only half the battle. The other half is knowing the tells of a person. Signs that they're bluffing or pretending one thing but going to do the opposite. God knows all of our tells. Even before I say it, God knows what's coming out of my mouth next. The maker of the machine knows that machine inside and out. And that's why our maker knows everything about me. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. Do you remember how we are introduced to the prophet Jonah? God tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh. I want you to go this way to Nineveh. So what's Jonah do? He goes the other way in hopes that God won't find him. Well, God found him. Where can I go? Where can I go where God can't find me? Maybe if I go into the dark reaches of space, to a galaxy far, far away, maybe I can get some distance between me and God. No, that's not going to work. Well, what if I go into the depths of the sea? What if somehow I could go to the bottom of the Mariana Trench? Maybe He couldn't find me there. No, He'd find me there too. Well, here, I got Him this time. What if I went to the furthest extreme? What if I left this life and went to the grave? No, He'd still find me. Maybe I can find a place that is so dark that He can't see me. But the writer said, God doesn't see dark. When He created light in the beginning of Genesis, He could see just fine in the darkness. God knows where I am at all times. When it's Sunday morning and my seat is empty at church, God is not saying to Himself, oh, I wonder where they are today. He knows. when I'm on vacation, when I'm away from my family. And you know what? Even when I'm right here, but my mind is wandering away, God even knows where my mind is at. God says, I know how it ends, and I always know where you are. Look at verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. This is typically the passage that we'll read when we look at the human body and just how amazing our bodies are. I am fearful and wonderfully made. So here's the psalmist's point about that phrase and about this whole section. God is there at my beginning, and God will be there at my end. On a cold February night in 1979, when a blizzard was raging outside, that's when I took my first breaths. And I have yet to take my last ones, but He'll be there when that happens too. How well does God know me? Well, He's the one that put me together, defective parts and all. He formed me. He wove me just like a weaver that makes a basket. My frame, or my bones were not hidden from Him. That word can also mean bones. God has seen all of my bones. I haven't seen any of my bones. I've never broken any bones. I've never, broken my leg and the bone sticking out. I've never seen it. I've never seen any of my bones other than an MRI or an X-ray. But God has seen them. And He knows each one that is in my body. And He skillfully designed me in my mother's womb. God knows my beginning. But He also says, I know how you end. Not just the day I'm going to leave this earth, but in what manner. How I die, that's written in a book with my expiration date. People have debated this for a long time. But if I could know the day of my death, would I want to know? Every cemetery that you go to, it's about numbers. It really is. Gravestones are about numbers. On most gravestones, you see the day of that person's birth and then the day that they died. You ever seen a double gravestone where couples are generally buried? But when one spouse is still living, it's very common to see their name also on the headstone with only their birth date. But then there's a dash with no end date yet because they haven't died. Nobody knows when that's going to happen. But God does. My beginning and my end, He knows. But it's that last line that I find most intriguing. When were my birthday and my day of my death recorded in God's book? Before I was even born. The days that were ordained for me were ordained long before there was even a me. When God created the heavens and the earth back in Genesis 1, He knew that in the future, on a certain day, the world would be given Jason McCreary, whether the world was ready for it or not. But that's the God that I serve. He knows all about the past because He's been there. He knows all about the present, but He also knows all about what will be. Look at verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. When we sit back and just think of how unfathomable the mind of God is, it is amazing. But the thoughts of God, how does the psalmist describe them? Precious. Precious. There is no comparison that we as man can make that will even begin to make a remote parallel to the mind of God. Remember what Isaiah said when he wrote his book, that God's thoughts and God's ways are not man's thoughts and ways. No, God's thoughts and ways are so much higher. And that doesn't even scratch the surface to how much higher they are than ours. We don't even know how many thoughts go through our mind each day. How many thoughts do you think goes through God's mind each day? When I am awake, or when I awake, I am still with thee. It's as though the psalmist were saying, whether I am awake or dreaming, I cannot fathom the thoughts that you must think about, Lord. Although my eyes closed, yours do not. And it's just amazing when we think of everything that God knows. And it's not that he knows the end from the beginning. Okay, that's amazing in and of itself. It's that God knows the end even before there was a beginning. Look at verse 19. Verse 19. Oh, that thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate thee, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against thee? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Now the psalmist goes a few different directions here, but it's all still under the umbrella of how much God knows. And because of how much he knows, we need to trust him. Just trust him. I mean, I get it. I truly do. I get it. I get the concerns that we have of what our nation or even the world is going to look like after this pandemic. But because God knows what he knows, and because he knows me so well, my trust is in him. I can have confidence as his child because he knows the end. The writer talks about how the wicked operate, and how the writer has this holy hatred for the ungodly. There is a hatred that is not evil. Remember that. There is such thing as holy hatred. We as God's people are called to hate evil. Ye that fear the Lord hate evil. Psalm 97 verse 10. And God knows if we side with him or if we're siding with evil. And I know that there are all kinds, like I said at the beginning, of opinions and theories about all the things that's going on right now in the world. There's fingers pointed. It's this person's fault, this person's fault, this person's fault. There's corruption amongst politicians. Doesn't matter what side you're on. There's corruption in the medical field. There's corruption with the whole way that the economy works. Okay? We get that. But God knows all of that. He knows all of that. He knows who the wicked people are of the world. And he knows who are the godly people of the world. Know my heart, Lord. And that's where our true confidence comes from. And only you can answer this for yourself. And you have to answer honestly. But I am at peace with God. I am living for him. I am faithful to him. Perfect? No, 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 no. There are still things that I struggle with. I still sin. But part of this hatred for evil is to have a desire to be more godly. Is that your desire? To be more godly? Now, if I were not living as a Christian should, if I were living a sinful lifestyle, then deep down I would be concerned. Because God knows me so well. But God knows my heart. And that last line, he leads me in the everlasting way. God says, I know how it ends. And truthfully, so do we as Christians. As believers in God's holy word, we know how it ends too. Now, we don't know all the intricate details along the way. We don't know how this pandemic ends. We don't know how the economy is going to work out. But we do know ultimately how it ends. In 2 Peter 3 and verse chapter 1, 2 Peter 1 verse 4, "For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises." His magnificent promises. What God said he is going to do, he's going to do. His promises are not about, well, this is what I'm hoping works out for you guys, or this is what I'm planning on happening. These are promises. These are the promises of God, and you can take them to the bank. God says this is how it will go down because he knows how it ends. In the same book, 2 Peter, and then chapter 3 in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Everything that I see, that I hold value to, if I can see it, it's not going to last. Eventually, it's all going to burn up. Oh, we got a new puppy a couple weeks ago. Great dog. But he did get hold of one of my Star Wars figures. And it was an Imperial officer, and that officer never stood a chance. We had to have a military funeral for him because there was not much left of him. But it's just plastic. You know, it's just a piece of plastic. $15 piece of plastic, but it's just a piece of plastic. It's temporal. It's stuff. And I don't know why we get so bent out of shape when something happens to our stuff. Because as people, as Christians, we know that's coming to an end anyway. It's going to all burn up. I know how this world ends because God has told us. It's going to all burn up. Global warming at its finest. It's going to get really, really hot really, really fast. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life." I know how it ends. For me, it's going to be eternal life because I believe in Jesus Christ, because I am faithful and I live for Christ. I have had my sins washed away in baptism into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know how it ends for the faithful believer. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, "Be faithful until death and I will give you the crown of life." I know how it ends. I know how it ends. I'm getting a crown. Eternal life in heaven. That's how it ends for the child of God. So you don't know what's going to happen with the economy. You don't know if you will or won't get sick. You don't know if there's even going to be a deadlier virus in the future. So what? What can I do about the things that I don't know about? Absolutely nothing. Why would I waste my time, my energy, and my concern worrying about things that I don't know the outcome of? But I know how it all ends for the Christian. And I look forward to that end. I wonder, the first night that Adam and Eve spent outside of Eden, what do you suppose was going through their minds? Perhaps it was the words of God, "You shall surely die." Was this it? Was this night going to be their last? They didn't know how it ended. They were sinners. They were separated from God. They knew they were going to die. Now I want you to fast forward to the apostles. There is their Savior hanging upon a cross. Is that it? Have we been following the wrong man? How can the Messiah die? Was this the end? to man, yep, that's the end. If you faced the cross, that's all she wrote. Game over. You were done. But long before the heavens and the earth were even created, God said, I know how this ends. And if you are in Christ Jesus and you are living faithfully, I know how it ends for you. It ends in the glories of heaven, where there is no end, only eternal life. Salvation in Jesus Christ, that's where it begins. That's why we become that new creation, that new creature, when we die, are buried, and raised to walk the newness of life through baptism into the blood of Christ. I know how it ends. This memorial that Christians partake of every Sunday, that's what the early Christians did. Every Sunday, every first day of the week, they took communion, the Lord's Supper, to remember Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 that we do this until Jesus comes. I know how it ends. Jesus is returning one day to bring the faithful home to heaven. And Paul says in Thessalonians, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. We have the unleavened bread. We have the fruit of the vine, his body and his blood. And we remember Jesus, in whom there is no end. Please bow with me. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his sacrifice. We thank you for his body, for his blood. And you knew this ending, Father, long before everything began. We pray, Father, that we would just put all of our hope and our trust and our faith in you. Help us not to be so concerned and overwhelmed by the things of this world. Help us to trust in you. We love you. We thank you for being so good to us, more than we deserve. And it's through the name of Jesus we pray. And amen.